For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to turn you in John's first epistle to the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. We find in this text, repeated twice over, certain words with which the Apostle John commonly uses the word overcome and the word world. It is interesting that this sense and principle of overcoming is to be found 5 times in this epistle and 12 times in the book of Revelation, which John was also instrumental in communicating. And likewise, this notion of the world in opposition to the church is one which John enlarges upon in the content of this epistle. But here in the verse which is before us and in this part of the epistle, he depicts this conflict which is ongoing. The people of God versus the world. This is the love of God, he has said in the third verse, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. These are the identifying marks of the children of God. This is the way whereby we identify those that are begotten of God. And it is these persons who are in conflict with the world. The world who is the very opposite of those things. They do not love God. They do not keep his commandments. They find his commandments grievous. And I would like us to consider this verse, which is here in the epistle, under three headings. To consider the nature of our enemy, the nature of our conflict, and the nature of our victory. Let us consider then the enemy, which is the world, of which John here speaks. Already in this epistle, he has had much to say upon the subject. You will perhaps notice this in the second chapter of the epistle, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Likewise, in the fourth chapter, he says this in verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Marvel not, he says in chapter 3, verse 13, my brethren, marvel not if the world hate you. And likewise, in the conclusion of this fifth chapter, he summarizes it like this. We know that we are in God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is the world as John views it, as Scripture views it, as God views it from this biblical perspective. The world, with all that it might boast itself of, may be so simply reduced under these condemnatory expressions. All that is in the world can be broadly summarized as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Humanity, for all its claims to greatness, for all its supposed achievements, can be described in its grand total and its composite sum as lying in wickedness. That is the nature of the world. And here in our text and in the verses that surround it, certain of the behaviors of the world are expressed. They are the antithesis, they are the opposite, they are diametrically opposed to that which characterizes the people of God. The world does not love God, does not keep his commandments, and finds his word objectionable. And this we find exemplified in so many other parts of the scripture. Let me just turn you to a reference in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, where the prophet says this of those that do not believe, of those who belong to the world. To whom shall I speak, he says, and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Likewise, we might think of certain of the verses of the New Testament. You remember in the Gospel of Mark when our Lord condemns the Pharisees, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." This is the attitude of the world when it comes to God and his word and his commandments. They do not delight in it, they reject it, they find it grievous. The Lord Jesus Christ expresses his truth in various places in the New Testament record. And you remember how it was so often received. On one occasion in particular, the conclusion of the people was this, of the world was this: "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And they forsook him. The natural man, the apostle tells us in the epistle to the Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. This is the condition of the world. And you know, the irony of it is that the world, in their rejection of God, their rejection of his word, their rejection of his commandments, imagines themselves to therefore be free or in a state of liberty. They think that by having nothing to do with God or with law or with regulation of any kind, they are therefore somehow advantaged, and that theirs is the better lot. Is that really the case? Are they so free as they imagine? My friends, let me suggest to you that you go to a man or woman of the world who has this attitude and mindset, who imagines themselves to be at such liberty, and suggest to them that they try to stop sinning. Set them a challenge that they go for 24 hours doing nothing wrong. And suddenly, a terrible fact becomes evident: that these persons who so boast themselves of liberty and freedom from any sort of stricture or commandment are in subjection to the law of sin, and that they are in fact in bondage to sin. While they promise themselves liberty, says Peter in his second epistle, chapter 2, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. While they boast themselves, while they promise themselves liberty, they are in fact in bondage to sin. This is the state and condition of the world. And now in our text, we are told this: for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is the nature of our conflict then, secondly? We have seen the nature of the enemy. What is the nature of the conflict? You see, there are those who imagine that overcoming the world perhaps means in some sense to subject it to ourselves and to take advantage of it, or to use it to our own personal advancement, and that somehow, if we are careful enough, we may use the things which are in the world to our benefit or to the furtherance of God's kingdom. My friends, this is futile. This is like suggesting to a man that he might like to pick up some fire to keep his hands warm. We cannot use the world in any way to our advantage. It is hostile, it is opposed to God and to us. There are even some who suggest that the church will ultimately rise to such a pitch, to such a degree of worldwide spread, that the world and the sin that is in the world will somehow be overcome and a utopian situation will be obtained of spirituality and of blessedness. No, says John, we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. It is a fundamental and unchangeable fact concerning it. What then does it mean to overcome the world? In what sense are we, the people of God, to overcome it? The Apostle Paul gives us something of an intimation where in Romans 12 and verse 21 he says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." And likewise, John, in that second chapter of his first epistle, says in verse 13, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." My friends, overcoming the world, as it is here presented to us in our text, means ceasing to be like the world, escaping from the world's way of doing things, being the opposite of the world. Overcoming the world means loving God and keeping his commandments and finding and calling his commandments a delight. This is what it means to overcome the world, to escape the world, to be free of that bondage which is characteristic of the world, namely the bondage to sin. This is what overcoming the world means, which is why John could say that those who have overcome the world and its wickedness as those who have the word of God abiding in them. Because it is in measure that we believe the word of God and have the word of God in our hearts and have the word of God in practice in our lives that we have overcome the world. That is what this conflict is about. That is the nature of it. It is being other than the world. It is being opposite to the world, leaving the world and its ways. Because, of course, we are all born initially in the world. We have, by birth and by nature, something of the world remaining in us. We have a tendency toward it in ourselves. But that is to change. That is to alter. The apostle put it like this in Galatians 6 and verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This is the degree of separation which there is to be between the people of God and the world in which they live, as stark and as unmistakable as the separation between life and death. It is to be as though the world were a thing dead to us, a thing crucified to us, whilst we are alive. The deeds of the flesh, of our old nature, are to be mortified, says the apostle in another place, are to be put to death. This is what it means to overcome the world. It is not some physical battle in which persons are to be defeated. It is a spiritual warfare in which sin is to be eschewed and righteousness is to be pursued. I mentioned that the word overcome or overcoming and the words related to it are to be found in a great profusion in the letters which open the Revelation. And here, God communicating truth by his apostle to those churches in the conclusion of each of these letters speaks of the necessity of overcoming. To the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. To the church at Smyrna in verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To the church in Pergamos, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And so we might go on through each of these seven letters to see how they are exhorted to overcome and how there is great promised blessing both now and eternally to them who overcome. And how was that overcoming to be manifested in those churches? In Ephesus, for example, to recall and regain their first love, to do the first works. To the church at Smyrna, for example, to endure tribulation and poverty and to identify those who were false prophets, not fearing how they might suffer for the stand which they took. To the church at Pergamos, to hold fast Christ's name and to reject those who held false doctrine, who cast stumbling blocks. These were the ways in which these churches were to overcome. Not in some pitched battle against their enemies, not in some form of military conquest or territorial accomplishments, but in the conquest of sin, sin in their midst, sin in their own lives. This was the overcoming to which they were exhorted. And my friends, these commandments are timeless. These instructions re-echo to us in this present day. And so we have it. The nature of the world around us in which we live and which, alas, is inclined to pollute us and to encroach upon us. And the nature of this conflict in which we are engaged, to overcome it, to overcome sin and all the manifestations of sin. And how is this to be done? If this is the commandment, if this is the instruction, if this is the overcoming that we are to aspire to, how are we to accomplish it? Sin, so pervasive, so powerful, so potent a force in our lives. It is the characteristic of this world in which we live. It is in the very air that we breathe and the ground which we walk upon. This whole world lieth in wickedness. How are we ever to overcome it? How are we to ever extinguish its influences in our own lives? Faced with this challenge, we would almost perhaps be in despair. And then in our text, we have this. whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You see, here is the remarkable truth of it. The way in which this victory is to be gained and this overcoming is to be achieved does not begin with us. It does not originate with us. It does not say, for whosoever fights valiantly against sin overcometh the world. It does not say that those who attain to some degree of perfection in this life overcome the world. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It begins with him, you see. It belongs to divine sovereignty. And you will notice that this verse before us does not say whosoever is born of God will hopefully overcome the world, or whatsoever is born of God stands a good chance of overcoming the world. It says whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world without any question or room for doubt. And likewise in 1 John 4 and verse 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. It is presented as a fait accompli, as a thing already achieved. The world cannot overcome sin. The worldly man, the unbelieving individual, cannot overcome sin in and of themselves. It simply cannot be achieved. And you know how so many of the world's religions present man with a way of achieving his desires or achieving some state of perfection by his own devices. There are systems of salvation, with a small s, by works in so many of these systems, that if they will do such and such a thing sufficiently regularly enough, then it will earn them some degree of deliverance. They will overcome that which opposes them. They will attain that which they seek by these works, by these endeavors. But you see, it cannot be done. It cannot be done. Because although an individual were to take every possible measure they could to get rid of sin in their lives and in themselves, let them lock themselves away in a sealed chamber in darkness, let them do something to suppress their own imaginations and thoughts of their hearts, let them live that way for a prolonged length of time, they still have not escaped sin. Because sin is with them from the beginning, because there is this issue of original sin. It is not that man starts in a neutral position and that sins count against him and that good works count in the other direction. Man, by his very descent from Adam, begins in an infinitely negative score, which though he were to devote his life in doing righteousness and not committing further sins, he has still not advanced anywhere nearer, even to a position of neutrality. Because as well as the question of sins, plural, there is the question of sin, singular, that original sin, that all-pervading sin, that total depravity, which is upon all humanity from the fall until this present time. But the difference with the believer is that by virtue of salvation, they henceforth are born of God. There is this new birth. You see, the problem of original sin has been transmitted through the generations of humanity by virtue of their natural birth. They are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So the only way to escape that situation, the only way to break this seemingly vicious cycle, this unbreakable pattern of ongoing sin, is if an individual could be born differently, could be born of another root, could be born from above instead of from on earth. And yet, as John himself records in his gospel, such a thing is possible. A way has been provided. Ye must, said the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It is the only way. It is the only way to escape this problem of original sin. Ye must be. Ye must be born of God. And you see, that is the case for every true believer. They have been born again. They have been born from above. And suddenly that previously inescapable condition, that inevitable situation, which is the lot of all the world, is revoked, is changed, and henceforth they are born of God. And by virtue of being born of God, original sin is addressed. The consequences of descent from Adam have been entirely eradicated. They are henceforth born of God, and that original state of total depravity is reversed, is removed. They have overcome the world, not through anything which they have done or have not done themselves, but because they are born of God. They are henceforth not of the world, but of God, and by virtue of that fact, have overcome the world of which formerly they were a part. But there is still more pertaining to the nature of our victory. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We are, by virtue of new birth, promoted to this entirely other and alternative category. We are henceforth of God and have overcome the world. But what about the rest of our lives which we live here? By what means are we to continue to overcome the impedance of sin upon our lives? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we see time and again in the record of Scripture that it was faith that has assisted the people of God in their ongoing combat against sin in their Christian lives. For example, in that passage to which we have only recently made reference in Hebrews 11, we have these examples given us of faith at work in the lives of the Lord's people. Abraham, predominant amongst them. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Obeyed. My friends, if overcoming the world means to combat sin, means to escape sin, means to suppress sin, then that overcoming in a practical way from day to day in our lives is going to be accomplished by faith. Faith because we believe the word of God to be true. Faith, because we believe what God says about sin to be true. Faith, because we believe what God instructs us in righteousness is true. Sin cannot be overcome in a practical way from day to day if we do not have faith in the word of God. If we do not believe his commandments to be necessary. If we do not believe what he tells us about sin and in contrast about righteousness. But you see, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He received the commandment of God. He treated it as an imperative and as right and as accurate and as true, and so he obeyed. And Moses likewise, faced on one hand with all the comforts which Egypt could afford, and on the other with all the hostilities and difficulties of the wilderness, went out at God's commandment because he had faith in that commandment. And even if we come right back to the very beginning of time and the first example which we have of a person individually and personally striving for righteousness and combating sin, namely Abel, we see that it is by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Because Abel was not doing it simply because somebody else told him to. He was not doing it because he thought it would be a good idea. He was doing it because he believed God's commandment in respect of sacrifices. He did it because he believed it to be significant and symbolic of something far greater. These obeyed through faith. And our obedience to God's word, our eschewing that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good, will be in proportion to the faith which we have in the word of God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But you know, it is not simply faith in God's commandments, faith in the facts about sin, faith in the necessity of righteousness. But as verse 5 goes on to say, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The world is going to be overcome by faith. And faith not simply in facts or truths pertaining to ourselves and sin, but faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the direction in which our faith must go. This is the way in which we are to exercise our faith, to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We exercise faith not in our ability to keep the law of God, but we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to deliver us from the world and from its ways. And my friends, he is able. His is the transforming power. His are the means to conform us unto his image. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to strengthen us in our combat of sin from day to day. And when we fall and when we fail, as we so often do, that same Lord Jesus Christ is able to extend the cleansing power of his blood and that sanctifying washing of water to cleanse us from our sins and make it as though we had never sinned. By his example, he is able to incite us to holiness, and by his justifying power, he is able to impart holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to enable us. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to make us overcome the world. In the world, he says, there is no doubt or question about it, we will have tribulation, we will have these conflicts, we will have these difficulties, we will have these ups and downs, we will have, alas, our sins. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely ye that love his name shall triumph in him too. My friends, this is the nature of our victory. It will come about through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul could confidently say in Romans 8, we are therefore more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing the hymn 807. 807, faith, verse 5, hath an overcoming power. It triumphs in the dying hour. Christ is our life, our hope, our joy. Nor can our foes that hope destroy. The hymn 807.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.